starting the second sermon with the book of Esther. We talked about last week how Esther and Mordecai were in some bad times. They were in bad situations, and yet God knew everything that was going to happen to them. God knew that the time that they were born into, and that God knows the times that we are born into. And God has prepared a place for us in history, really, a place for us to serve Him. And He knows our situation. He knows the bad things that are going to happen to us, the bad things we may be going through. And He has a place for us to serve Him. He has a spot for us to serve Him with our lives. And this next story is really a continuation of the bad events that are happening around Esther and around Mordecai as they try to serve the Lord, as they try to do the things that God is having for them to do, as they're being placed into a situation, really being pressured into situations that they don't enjoy, and yet God is putting them in the places that they need to be. God is lining up the events in their life that is going to place them to be a great deliverance for His people. There's some interesting things about this story. You can turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 3. And if you look on the screen, you see in Esther chapter 4, verse 14, it's really the key verse for the whole book of Esther. Mordecai is talking to Esther and saying, "And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And that thought progresses here, because Mordecai is going to do some things and be involved in some situations that are going to affect both him and Esther. And in the midst of these situations, these things that go on in our lives, I want you to get this thought through in your mind tonight. Look at this thought. We must honor God above all. We must honor God above all. Above all the things that come into our lives, we need to give God honor above everything else. Yesterday we had a sports day, and that's fun, but I want you to understand that sports doesn't rule us. We must honor God above sports. And even as we were playing, we had to remember at times, we may not agree with certain umpires' calls or agree with what the other team was doing, we still have to honor God. Honor God even above winning the game. There are times I was nervous, I thought we wouldn't win games, but we have to honor God above that. All right? We have to honor God above the fears that show up in our lives and realize that God has a plan for us. We have to honor God above our own interests, above our own pride. We have to make sure that we honor God above all those other things that come up into our life. So let's read Esther chapter 3. We'll have to read the entire chapter. It is a little bit of reading, but read along with me if you have your Bibles in Esther chapter 3. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedathai, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Now I want you to understand that in other places in the Bible, that the Jews were given provision to give a king some kind of reverence. But the thing that it seems like is done here by Ahasuerus, and history backs this up, that Ahasuerus, otherwise known in history as Xerxes, had set himself up as a god. That they were to give him honor like you would give a god. And that went against everything the Jews were taught. They weren't to bow to other gods. They weren't to reverence other gods. They weren't to give honor or sacrifices to any other gods outside of Jehovah God. And that what King Xerxes had done here, it seems like that history bears this out, that as he made Haman the second in command or the second in charge of the kingdom, that he had set him up as another god. And so Mordecai, even though there were provisions in the law that they were to give honor to kings, they weren't ever at any situation to bow themselves down to anyone or to anything that would be a god or anything that would seem like they were giving honor to another god. And that seems like what this story is here talking about. There are different commentators who have different opinions of all the aspects of this story, But it seems like the reason that Mordecai didn't bow down wasn't because he had a personal vendetta against Haman or had a personal issue with Haman, but that if he bowed down, that he was showing that Haman was, in essence, another god. That Haman had a place beside other gods, something that the Jews were not supposed to do. So Mordecai was not going to bow down. You may be familiar with the story in Daniel, how that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went to the fiery furnace, were thrown into the fiery furnace because they wouldn't bow down to another god. And it seems like that's what Mordecai is doing here. He is not going to bow down to Haman. So verse 3, "Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, Why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass, when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman, to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For he had told them that he was a Jew." You understand the kind of pressure that Mordecai is being placed under? All the people that he works with there in the king's gate, all right, the entrance of the palace, are putting him under pressure to bow to Haman. And it also seems like this story bears out that Haman didn't even realize that Mordecai wasn't bowing down. So these other servants that are working with Haman keep telling him, "Why aren't you bowing down? You should bow down. Why aren't you bowing down?" And this is going on day after day after day. And finally it gets to the point where these other servants say something to Mordecai much like we do. You know, "I'm going to tell mommy," or "I'm going to tell daddy." So they're going to go and tell Haman that Mordecai is not bowing down. So verse 5. "And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai," meaning that he was a Jew. "Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai." I want you to think about this. When it talks about they're going to destroy all the Jews, that also covered, because at this time Persia was also in control of the land of Israel, that it also covered those Jews that were still at Jerusalem. It also covered the Jews that had gone back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. It also covered those Jews that had gone back to rebuild the city wall around Jerusalem. So when Mordecai wasn't bowing down, literally, the entire Jewish nation was on his shoulders. That what he was standing for, he was really standing up for the entire nation of Jews, and their lives were really going to be placed into the hands of Mordecai. Whether he obeyed or not, he had to understand that what his actions were doing was going to affect more than just him. And I want you to understand tonight that it can seem like a small thing that you do or don't do, but every action that we do has an effect on those people around us. Sometimes it's a good thing, sometimes it's a bad thing. And sometimes when you stand up for what is right, it could affect other people around you. And we're going to see that in Mordecai's life, how he's going to stand up, even under pressure, even under this outside influences as they try to make him bow down, that he's going to honor God above all else. So look at verse 7. "In the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day, and from month to month, to the 12th month, that is the month Adar." Now what they're doing there is they're throwing dice to see which day is best. It was a popular custom in Persian time that they would roll these dice to figure out whether they would do certain things on certain days. So there's two thoughts here. Either they got out a calendar and they looked at it. We got church calendars tonight. So they were rolling dice to see what would be the best day to kill Mordecai and his people. And so they actually chose a day by rolling dice and chose a day, a month, a day of the year, to what would be the best day, that would be the luckiest day to wipe out the Jewish people. That's what they did. Now, that's not how we set up our calendar here all the time, but maybe we should. You know, we didn't choose yesterday as being the lucky day for us to play cricket. It happened to be good for us, but you understand, this is what they're doing. And it seemed like that this thing that they would do in Persia at this time, history seems to show that that went along with the idol worship and their system of belief. Verse 8, "And Haman said unto the king Ahasuerus, There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them." Now this includes those people still that have been returned to Jerusalem. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that had the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasure. Now, that amount of money is millions of dollars that he's going to pay the king to wipe out the Jewish people. Verse 10, and the king took his ring from his hand and gave it unto Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the Jews' enemy. And the king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee, the people also, to do with them as it seemeth good to thee. Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month. And there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants, and to the governors that were over every province, and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof, and to every people after their language. And the name of King Ahasuerus was it written, and sealed with the king's ring. And the letters were sent by posts into all the king's province, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. The copy of the writing was a commandment to be given in every province, was published unto all people, that they should be ready against that day. The post went out, being hastened by the king's commandment, and the decree was given in Shushan the palace, and the king and Haman sat down to drink. But the city of Shushan was perplexed. Now you understand what went on? The king trusted what Haman said. The king didn't ask any questions about what Haman was doing. This is how much he trusted Haman. So the king's man, who really takes care of the king's business, brings this proposal to the king, and the king says, here's my ring. You can seal it with my seal. You can use my finances to finance it. I won't take your silver. You can use our silver to do it. The silver of the kingdom. You can finance this. You can send it out. You can do it with haste. You can use our post system, our mail system. They had back then horses that would take out the messengers all throughout the land. They did it in other languages. They used the king's scribes to send out this message that all the Jews were to be killed. And if you look at verse 13, it says, to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews. That's pretty serious information. It's kind of redundant, really, but if you're going to kill them, obviously they're going to perish, they're going to die. But he wants to make sure that the message is clear what's going to happen. And it's all because Mordecai wouldn't bow down and wouldn't worship, really, Haman as he passed through the gate. That's an amazing thing that Mordecai is doing. You understand that his actions were going to affect an entire nation, a nation that has been spread out throughout all the lands of Persia, throughout every province of Persia. Hundreds of thousands, some people even think, almost 10 million people spread out through all the land. There's different numbers that people think, but roughly anywhere from 1 million to 10 million people that are going to be involved, simply because Mordecai chose to honor God and what he had said. I want you to look at some things about Mordecai's life, first of all. Look at this. He honored God by obedience. It's easy to say that we honor God above all. It's easy to say that we give honor to God above everything else in our life. But then if we do that, are we obeying God? Do we live a life of obedience to God? Because if we don't live a life of obedience, we're not honoring God. You understand that? You can't say that you honor God and yet don't obey His commandments. You can't say that you honor God and then go off and disobey the things that He had said. But if you look at Mordecai's life, he lived in times where the law was really forgotten. You understand that they didn't have access to the law, that he was living in a captive, as a captive really, in a different land. The temple had been destroyed. And it was in the process of being rebuilt, or maybe it had been finished rebuilt, being rebuilt, but Mordecai didn't have access to the temple. They didn't have the original copies of the law. It was highly unlikely that he had a copy of the law, that he knew God's law outside of it being passed down word to word. Now, can you imagine how difficult it is for us now to live our lives in obedience to God? We have the Word of God. Each week, we have an opportunity to come to church. And here Mordecai didn't have the Word of God. He didn't have access to church. He simply knew God by his daily life. Could you obey God without church in your life? Could you obey God without having a copy of God's law, without having a Bible in your possession? Would you still obey God? Would those outside influences creep in and cloud over the things that you have learned and destroy the things that God has placed into your life? Would you still obey God in Mordecai's situation, in a foreign place, without the sacrifices that Mordecai's people had been used to, without that priestly system that had instructed the Jews for all those years, without the temple that they could go to and see where God lived? You understand that we have the access to God's Word. We have God that lives in our hearts. If we've given our life over to Jesus Christ, He's promised to live inside of us. That we are His temple now if we have given ourselves over to Jesus. We have His Word. We have access to church. So by those thoughts, it should be easy for us to obey God. And yet so often it's difficult for us to obey. I want you to understand tonight that if you're struggling to obey God, then you're not honoring Him. That you have to honor God, first of all, through obedience. You have to honor God by obeying what He says. John 14:15, Jesus was teaching His disciples, and He said this to His disciples, "If ye love Me, keep My commandments." It's a verse that many of our children have memorized in different things that we have here. I can't remember if we have Vacation Bible School, but I remember the children memorizing that verse here. You understand that Jesus says, "If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments." We can't say that we love God. We can't say that we love Jesus and then walk out of church and live our lives however we want to live them. We have to honor God with our lives. Mordecai did that. I don't know if he realized all the consequences that were going to happen. I don't know if he realized all the things that were going to happen in his life over the next several months. But you understand that he took a stand, literally, for things that he knew was right. Things that he knew God wanted him to do. And it cost him something. It cost him some things in his life. I want you to understand that we can't say that we honor God above all things and yet not obey Him. We have to honor Him by obedience. And there's another thing that ties in with obedience. We have to honor God by faith. We have to honor God by faith. Mordecai had nothing to fall back on. His relationship was with God was truly based on faith. He couldn't go to the temple. He couldn't see to the Holy of Holies. He couldn't see the tabernacle. He couldn't see those things. And it was very possible that he didn't even have a copy of the law. And yet he had a personal walk with God somehow. He believed that by faith. And I want you to understand that even an atheist has faith in something. That an atheist life has faith that there is no God. And that our faith is how we live our lives. That what you base your faith on is going to be what you honor. And what your faith is based on is what's going to direct your life. Is your faith based on God? Is your faith based on Jesus Christ? You know, faith and obedience walk hand in hand. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, then you'll obey Him. If you obey what Jesus has said, you have faith in what Jesus has said. I want you to get that through tonight, that everyone has faith, and what your faith is based on directs how you live your life. Mordecai's faith was based on that what God had said was going to come to pass, and God had told them not to bow down to any other idols. God had told them not to bow down to anyone who called themselves a god, so Mordecai wasn't going to do that. And it took him some faith to do that, and yet he honored God by the faith that was in his life. I have an unusual story, and I have to admit that tonight I'm pretty tired. I don't know if I'm coming down with something, but I seem to be struggling a little bit trying to remember things today. But during Hurricane Katrina, and you know Hurricane Katrina there in 2005, that came through the United States. Hurricane Katrina passed through the bottom tip of Florida before it went into the Gulf and went up to the New Orleans area, Mississippi area. Hurricane Katrina, after it had passed through Florida, we were traveling around from church to church. And I was in Central Florida on a Sunday morning. And I was supposed to go to a church in the Panhandle on that Sunday night. The same Sunday night that the Katrina hurricane was supposed to come through the Panhandle area and the Mississippi area. And I was going to be roughly 2 hours away from where the center of the storm was going to hit. So I called up the pastor of that church, and I talked to him that Sunday afternoon. I said, "Pastor, are you still having the meetings that are supposed to happen? They're supposed to have a week of meetings at that church, starting that Sunday night." And I won't try to imitate everything he said, but he said, "Oh yeah, brother, you come on down. You know, you come on over here and we're going to have all the meetings." And I said, "Aren't you worried about the hurricane that's going to come through?" He said, "Oh no, brother, we've got generators. We have a block building. You know, we have travel homes set up all over, so, you know, they have water supplies." And I was like, "Well, listen," and I had perfect peace about what I was going to say. So, "Pastor," I said, "we're not going to be able to come to that meeting." I said, "I'm not sure. I'm going to have to drive over there down I-10 tonight, and I'm not sure if we're going to be able to make it to your meeting because the hurricane's coming." I said, "I'm going to head back to Jacksonville," which is on the eastern side of Florida. And I said, "Listen, I'll keep your meetings in prayer, but I really don't think I'm going to be able to make it to your church." And I downloaded all kinds of things about Katrina today off the internet. And they had, when it hit land, 175-mile-an-hour winds. You know, trees were snapped in half. And, you know, my wife's parents live in that area. I went over there to help them after the hurricane, and there was cars on top of each other, stacked on top. In fact, I have a picture of three cars stacked on top of each other from the water and things. You know, light poles that are on through buildings and roofs of buildings. It was a disaster. It was the most costliest natural disaster in the United States. It was a big hurricane. So I went back to Jacksonville, and we kept track of what was going on. And on Monday, after Monday passed and Tuesday, I called up the church again on Tuesday afternoon. Didn't get any answer. Couldn't get through. Called up the pastor's cell phone. Couldn't get connected to his cell phone. I called up later that Friday. Couldn't get connected. About 3 weeks later, I had called him every few days. I got connected to the pastor. The pastor said, "Boy, you know, we've had a trouble here." He said, "You know, one of the travel homes tipped over." He said, "Our water shut off. We didn't have any water." He said, "Sewage backed up in the church and everything." He said, "Part of our roof was broken off and ripped off." He said, "There's trees and branches were all over the place. We couldn't get any help. We couldn't get anything. The generators ran out of gas. We couldn't get any gas." And, you know, I knew that was what was going to happen. And yet, that pastor, even though they had the same information that I did, he didn't have faith that Katrina was going to hit like I had faith that Katrina was going to hit. You understand? So we both lived our lives by the faith that we had. He didn't believe that it would hit, and I did. So I went back to Jacksonville. He kept planning for the meeting that they were going to have on Monday. You understand that the way we live our lives is based by what our faith is based on. Mordecai had faith that what God said was true. He had faith that he had to obey God regardless of what was going to happen. You know, there's a good chance that Mordecai was going to lose his life because of this. And it ended up being that the whole nation of Israel was getting ready to lose their life because Mordecai lived his life based on faith on God. What is your faith based on? It doesn't matter about those outside circumstances. It doesn't matter what other people believe. What matters is what the Word of God says. Base your life on faith in what God's Word says and on faith of what God is. Base your life on that. If you truly want to honor God with your life, it has to be honored in a faith on God. It has to be honored in a faith that you believe what His Word says. You believe what He says about Himself. How He says you have to get to heaven. It can't be any other way. You live your life by what your faith is based on. Mordecai did that. And there's a third way to honor God that we see in Mordecai's life. Not just by obedience, not just by faith, but by action. These three things really are tied together. God requires faith. God requires obedience. And you know, faith and obedience moves us into action. You understand? We can't just say we have faith in God without any action. If we say we have faith in God, that's going to cause us to obey God. If we obey God with our faith, that's going to move us into action. It's going to move us to do something about the faith we say we have. It's going to move us to obey Him with the things that we do in our lives. It's hard to have faith and no obedience. It's impossible. It's hard to have obedience with no action. It's impossible to do. So this is what Mordecai did. Mordecai obeyed. He obeyed God. He showed faith and trust in God. That moved him into an action of standing on his feet when Haman came by. And as those other servants pressured him to do the things he knew he wasn't supposed to do, he remained standing for what he knew was right. Literally, stood for what was right. And look at chapter 4, verse 1. There's something else that happened. After these posts went out, these letters went out, Mordecai realized what was going to happen to the Jewish people. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes, put on sackcloth of ashes, and went out into the midst of the city, and cried with a loud and a bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. You understand those two verses? The distress that Mordecai was in. Now he had done what was right, and yet he was in great distress. He had trusted God, and yet he was under great duress of mind. He was under great tribulation, under outside pressure to do the wrong thing. And yet he continued to serve God. I want you to understand something tonight. You can honor God by action, honor God by obedience, honor God through faith. And yet sometimes that still brings trial and tribulation to us from those that are around us. That's what happened in Mordecai's life. Next week, we're going to take that next step in this story. We're going to see how that the trouble that Mordecai was in was going to be transferred into Esther's life. You know, Esther at this point had no problems. You understand that? She was living in the king's palace. Yes, she loved Mordecai, but you know, all the Jewish people could have been wiped out, and yet Esther could have possibly have survived. You understand that? She could have taken refuge under the king's umbrella of safety as his queen. She had not revealed who she was. We're going to see some steps of faith that Esther takes in her life next week. But I want you to understand, we need to honor God above all else. The only way that we can really honor God in our life is through obedience, faith, and action in our life.